begin our reading in verse number 32. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 32. Acts 4 and 32. And when we have it, can we say amen?
Amen.
That was a pretty, when we have it, can we say amen?
Amen.
That sounded a whole lot better. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with a great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You can be seated. This morning I'm going to take a break from our study of 1 Corinthians as we prepare on this Lord's Day to spend some time together following service and fellowship with one another, with the express intent of becoming more intimate as a family of God. So with this in mind, coupled by a phone call that I had from a person whose passion for Jesus I greatly admire, that I believe the Holy Spirit led me to the Word of God before us today. When you read our opening verses, it's clear fellowship and unity is a theme. As verse 32 reminds us, the believers were united in heart and soul. At this point in the church, the believers were enjoying oneness. Piper says this: two of the effects of believing in Jesus are that the heart is loosened in relationship to things and tightened in its relationship to people. Being a Christian means being changed from the inside out so that you fall in love with people and out of love with things. Say it again. Two of the effects of believing in Jesus are that the heart is loosened in relationship to things and tightened in its relationship to people. Being a Christian means being changed from the inside out so that you fall in love with people and fall out of love with things. That just stood out to me as I was looking at it over the week. You see, from the church's inception, there was a divine love. And I thought, a sincere love. But then I realized that sincerity is not always the truest test. A person can be sincere in something that is wrong. Therefore, sincerity doesn't necessarily necessitate truth. Their love was, as it was, prompted, empowered, and guided by the Holy Spirit. The church, at its inception, paints the perfect picture of belief in Jesus. Beloved, before man began wrangling with various teachings delivered by Jesus and the apostles through the Holy Spirit who spoke through them, they were united in belief, not merely deeds. Belief. This unity is important, and we must be eager to maintain it. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." One. One, one. That's what Paul kept repeating over and over. He's urging them to walk in a manner that is worthy. He keeps repeating this unity, this oneness, and he wanted them to be eager to maintain it. So as we look at what Luke records, who writes the book of Acts, he records how they were one in heart and soul. Their hearts became united. And once their hearts became united in a common belief, so were their actions. The word at heart refers to a man's intellect, his will, his emotion, while the word soul is not the word which means spirit, but the word which refers to life as a force, as a dynamic. In other words, their shared belief united them in newness of life, inclusive of their intellect, inclusive of their will, and inclusive of their emotions. These believers were mastered by love for God and one another. And Paul desired all the churches to maintain this unity of the Spirit. So as this fledgling church was growing, it was not just having this unity in word, but also in deed. This is why the scriptures record that they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. I thought about that. How easy is it for us to think that what we own is not ours, and that it's given to us so that we could share with others? They truly lived as a family, caring for everyone like a brother, a sister, a mother, or a father. Their sharing wasn't based upon views relating to social ethics or church government. It was based on their belief in Jesus. It was fostered by having the same mind. I want us to take this in, but not in the way of rebuke this morning, in the way of encouragement. The word encouragement refers to calling to one's side or one's aid for the purpose of providing solace, comfort, consolation, exhortation. Encouragement is along the lines of exhortation, teaching, and instruction in many ways as we go through Scripture. Exhortation is to help the believer live out their obedience to the things that they are hearing. Now, our English word for encouragement, two words, en from in, encourage from the Latin word, which means heart. It's the act of inspiring one with confidence and or hope, filling them with strength. It suggests raising one's confidence, and it's accomplished especially through an external agency. And I want to explore that this morning, something outside that's encouraging you from within. So when you keep this in mind, we're going to go back and look at verse 36 of our opening verses this morning. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we are introduced to a man named Joseph called Barnabas in this opening passage. And remember, we said they all lived as a family. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Acts chapter number 2, verse number 42, as the church is now being birthed, we're not only introduced to this man named Barnabas, but the way the church lived. Verse 42 said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Or we just read this in chapter 4. But as you can see, this was prominent from the minute the church was born. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Daily, they were together, eating with one another, studying God's word, praying, partaking of ordinances. Their relationships matured so deeply that they made sure everyone's needs were met. Have you ever just laid at home sometimes and just wondered, the person sitting next to you in church, are they okay? Wonder if they have everything they need. Because let's be honest, we're probably not going to tell everybody what's going on with us. And so sometimes you just have to just be still and you just think, I wonder if, because sometimes when that person walks by and you notice something's off, you don't know what it is. You just notice something's off. Let me tell you, when you begin to talk to God, God will begin to draw you to the person. Mm-hmm. Ever just lay there and think, I wonder if they have everything that they need right now. Are they okay? It may not be material things. It could be just a word. Prayer. Sometimes I think in the busyness of life, we lose sight of just sitting back and just wondering, I wonder if everyone is okay. Here, this church, in its inception, wondered if everyone was okay. Those who had extra land or houses sold them so that everyone within the church family, keyword family, would have what they need. Now, I'm not sure who initiated this. Maybe some guy sat there and said, hey, I think it'd be a great idea. Some of you guys are doing pretty doggone good. Why don't you sell some of that stuff? so it can help out everybody else. I don't know how popular this dude was when he started it, but it seems as though everybody jumped on board. Why? Because there was oneness of heart and soul. So therefore, many responded. Now, one man is singled out. His name is Joseph. His nickname was Barnabas. Now, Luke tells us that Joseph, a.k.a. Barnabas, was a Levite. Let me give you a little background on the Levites. Abraham is known as the father of our faith, chosen by God, the vehicle through which salvation would come through his line. In Genesis 12, Abraham was told to go to a land in which the Lord would show him and he would make him a great nation. But you know, Abraham had a lot of ups and downs in his journey. But eventually, as he continued to grow in his trust and faith in God, he did become that great nation, having Isaac as his son, the promised son. Isaac then had Jacob. Jacob, the one who wrestled with the angel, having his name changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons: Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And these 12 sons represent the 12 tribes known as the nation of Israel. When we see Israel on the map, we think nation, not in terms of ethnicity, but both are true. Now, as you've already figured out, Israel's son Levi represents the Levites to which Barnabas hails. And this tribe was set aside exclusively for the service to the Lord. Therefore, Joseph's actions, they continue to confirm the purposes of God, as the Levite's sole purpose was rendering service in the temple courts. So I want you to keep this in mind. This is kind of his heritage. It's a little background on the man called Joseph. So then it's not surprising he earned the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. As his lineage, they served others. In the early days of the church, Barnabas painted an amazing picture of the role of encouragement, what it played then and what it still plays in the life of the church today. As we see in our first encounter with him, he sells his surplus in order to help those in need in the fledgling church. Others gave also. However, Luke highlights Barnabas because his amazing act of generosity doesn't appear to end here. He developed quite the reputation for helping others. Encouraging. I want you to think about that. How cool would it be to have a lifestyle that centers on coming alongside other people? Listen, we all have nicknames, and some we'd rather not say, okay? Because they speak to something about us. So when they nicknamed him Barnabas, they were associating encouragement with this man. So let's take a little bit of a closer look as Luke paints an amazing picture. We've already seen him in the early stages of the church. But let's move a little bit further down, as Mr. Barnabas is picked up again in Acts 9 when he encounters a young man by the name of Saul. Now, Saul, as many of us know, today we know him as Paul. Now, Barnabas, he encounters him after experience on his road to Damascus. And Saul slash Paul was on that road wreaking havoc on the church. And then in a moment, everything changed. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." In a moment, Paul went from the persecutor to the proclaimer, as we said a couple of weeks ago. Now, just because the Lord changed Paul's heart didn't mean he was readily accepted by everybody around him. In fact, when the Lord appeared to one of his disciples named Ananias, it's interesting how he responded when the Lord began to speak to him and asked Ananias to go to him. He says in verse 14 of chapter 9, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." In other words, are you sure about this dude? Because my understanding is he's wreaking havoc upon the church. Listen to the Lord's response. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So it's at this point the Jews have turned on Paul. He was considered a traitor and a heretic, and all they wanted to do was kill him. In fact, it got so bad, he had to escape from Damascus by being lowered down in a basket on the side of the wall out of a window. But now, Paul is a believer. And so, Paul is now on his way to Jerusalem, because now he knows that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. So at this point, he's being hated by his countrymen. But what's also interesting is he's now being feared by his brothers in Christ. Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. At one point, he's wreaking havoc upon the church. Next minute, he wants to join the church. Both sides now want to have absolutely nothing to do with him. You want to talk about a guy who's not going to catch a break here. He's right in the middle. You know how bad it had to be, how you had to feel to know that I've now surrendered, I've come to the knowledge of the truth, only to be rejected? Paul came to Jerusalem. He came to the church, and the church didn't welcome him with open arms. And I know we say, well, it's easy to understand why. After all, look what he was doing before the Lord found him. What were you doing before the Lord found you? See, we often have this picture. We say, well, of course. I mean, why would they? But what were we doing before the Lord found us? Sometimes the most unwelcoming place in the world can be the church. And we think, how is that possible? Happens every Sunday around the world. This isn't just true of those with a questionable background. I wonder, do we consider the harm we do to new believers, to visitors in our local churches, when the only time we spend with them is during our meet and greet between worship and the sermon? Praise the Lord. And then nothing. Nothing at all. New believer might be thinking, I thought this was supposed to be a family. I thought we were one. Is that not what I've learned as a believer? As they're waiting for somebody to simply invite them in. I don't think that we do this maliciously, or that the motives of the hearts of the people in the church is to say, oh, well, you know, go ahead and fend for yourself. After all, mature believers desire to have that friend in the Lord as well. We all desire to be encouraged. Solomon in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has a friend must himself be friendly. Paul had no one to turn to, and there was no one willing to trust him. Imagine what that feels like. I've escaped the corruption that's in the world, and I found myself in the church. And I can't find a friend. Not just one. You know, growing up, my grandmother used to always tell me as a kid, if you find one friend in this, one friend in this life, you're blessed. And I would agree with her if I were in the world. But I'm in the church. I'm not looking for a friend. I have a brother, I have a sister, I have a mother, I have a father. Is that not what Jesus said? When the kid's mom was at the door and he said, my mother and brother and father and sister, those who are in this room, I don't need a friend. I have a family. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe we just need to just be encouraged ourselves. Maybe we need to step back, say, how am I really coming alongside? How am I really lifting up? And I know we think, well, it's really... I mean, it's not that serious, right? I mean, after all, they got the preacher. They got the praise team. There's always people in the church that can come alongside and offer the encouragement. It's not like if I'm not there, it's going to make that big of a deal. And I think that's sometimes just kind of how we see things. But here we have Paul. And no one's willing to take him in. But the same goodness of God that leads to repentance caused the Lord to say, I got the perfect man for you, Paul. And in verse 27 of chapter 9, the scripture says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Don't you just love those two words, but Barnabas. Last week when I was ending, I said verse 20 ended with a but, and I thought that's where I was going to be going. But the Lord began to deal with me, and as I had conversations, I began to think, Lord, what are you saying to me? And he said, just encourage them to do the right thing. Amen. Because sometimes we just get sidetracked. But Barnabas took him. Though that's just amazing to me. God steps in. Listen, when most of us, we get up on Sunday morning, we get up, we get dressed, we may eat breakfast, we go grab a cup of coffee on our way to church so that we can fellowship with our church family and friends. But I have a question. When was the last time you brought someone to church? But Barnabas took him. It's interesting. Because I think that we get out and we know what we need to do for us. And again, this isn't a slight. It's just sometimes we just need to be jogged in our mind. When was the last time? Paul escapes Damascus. He makes it to Jerusalem, only to find the church a bit unsettled where he was concerned, to the point to where he wasn't welcome. And I wonder how many people have thought about coming to church, but felt based upon where I've been, what I've done, what's going on in my life, maybe I just shouldn't come. But that shouldn't be the feeling. The doors in our arms should be wide open. Where are the Barnabases who desire to do more than just say hello? We are good at pointing you to the nearest church connections team member. Somebody comes into the church, oh, they're new. It's like the guy with the lanyard in the back. Go see him. He'll get you plugged in. We're real good at sending people. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas didn't send anyone. Barnabas said, I'm going to take you myself. When's the last time you met somebody in church and God said, I need you to take them? Take them where, Lord? Because that's where we go in our mind. I just need you to have the mindset to take them. Where? When? What? Why? How? I'll let you know. But it starts with the willingness. There's just something. I bounce back and forth through the week at a lot of different places. And everybody I encounter, I don't always have the exact same feeling. And then there are those that I bump into, and God will say, that one, I need you to take them. And I've learned over the years to stop asking, well, why? And just say, okay. When was the last time you felt the Lord telling you to just take them? I wonder how many people have come to this church, expected to be welcomed into the body, only to be met with smiles and hugs and nothing more. Listen, we're hugging church straight up. We'll hug the heck out of you when you walk through the door, right? And that's a good thing. And I hear most people, they say, hey, when they leave, they say, I really enjoy the friendliness and how everyone is when I walk through the door. They want to talk to me. They want to greet to me. They want to greet me. They want to come alongside. And I love that about this local body. So I want to encourage us to continue, but to continue. In other words, let's not let it stop at the building. Sometimes I think in the church we act as if the passage that says wherever two or three are gathered together is a baseline to say we only need two or three. And that's not what it's saying. We shouldn't be closed off to other people entering our Christian circle, because it isn't a Christian circle. It's a Christian family. So no one begins to sit and look around and start looking at different members of their family and saying, okay, well, okay, maybe some of you do. But hopefully the idea is that you look it around and it's like, if you're part of the family, come on in. If you're part of the family, come on in. If you're part of the family, come on in. Beloved, if they're part of the family, come on in. Come on in. I know we get used to hanging out and being with certain people, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Barnabas took him. He took the young man Saul/Paul right into the church. And I get it. On a Sunday morning, when we come, if I take somebody, that means I have to extend myself. And that can be a little difficult. After all, after service, we have lunch plans with the family. We have the do-it-yourself projects at home. Sunday after church, I just want to go and just kick back and relax, because after all, Monday is here. If I were to take someone, invite someone, you know what it requires? Effort on my part. Because now I got to think about, what if they want to eat when this is over? What if they want to go here when it's over? What if they're like, hey, what are you doing now? And you're like, going home. And you can tell by the look on their face, like they want to go with you. And you're like, that is not an option. And so where do you want to go eat? All right. So you'll go to a restaurant. Why? Because you can leave the restaurant. So let's go get something to eat. Yeah, that sounds like a really good idea. Let's go get something to eat. How far are we from your house? Oh, yeah, the restaurant's right over here. Because we know that when I go home, I want to be done. But Barnabas took him. I think sometimes we just need to take that step back and just say, hey, if this is a day for me to rest, what better rest can there be in doing the work of the Lord? Because I know I'm solely resting in him. Because it's not of my strength. It's not of my power. It's not what I want to do. I think sometimes it's just having the mindset changed to know that if we keep saying this is the day that the Lord has made, let me tell you what he often wants us to do in it. To rejoice in him is to rejoice in the people he's created and the ones he's calling to him. And so we have the perfect opportunity when we come together to look around and just say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this amazing day that you have made? How can I come alongside someone? What would you have me to do? We can't just leave service and do what we normally do. Our plans, they should be altered. Sometimes we just say goodbye and we thank people for coming. But the writer of Hebrews says in 10:24, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But catch this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have to have the heart of a Barnabas, opening and not closing the door to the church, which is the family of God. We must do the work of an evangelist and invite the family of believers with us. Now, I don't want to give the impression Barnabas was divinely appointed to a lifestyle of encouragement, because that's where we go. We say, well, you know, God gifted him to be like that, kind of justifying why we aren't. But I love Luke's description of Barnabas in Acts 11:24. He says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What made him a good man? He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Because the Bible's clear. There's none good, no, not one. What made him a good man was what was in him. But let me say this, beloved. That's what's in us. Right. We're full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So we can't say he was divinely inspired to encourage. God gave him something different. He gave him the same thing he gave you. Are we not full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith? Because that's where we are at. So in other words, when we see the description of Barnabas, we also see the description of us. And then it excites me because I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I am filled with that faith. I do have that desire. I'm going to step outside that box. I am going to trust the Lord. I want to be an encourager to somebody other than just myself. Amen. That's the beauty of having a relationship with Jesus. The beauty of having a relationship with our God. Beloved, the Father sits on high and looks down low, and he sent his Son because of his love for us. We are the church. To come alongside one another is what we're called to do. He became known for his comfort, for his exhortation, for his consolation. He was somebody who could come alongside people and change their life by influence. He had the reputation men desire. He was the consummate encourager. I like this quote. Shallow sympathy makes people feel worse. True spiritual encouragement makes them feel better. Shallow sympathy makes people feel worse. True spiritual encouragement makes them feel better. It brings out the best in people. It was because of his reputation that when the news reached the church about the new believers in Antioch, guess who they sent? They're all together, and they're in Jerusalem, and they get word something's going on in Acts 11:19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now we have those outside the Jewish community, and they're coming to Christ. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the church. Get the picture. News comes to the church in Jerusalem. And I said, wait a minute, their people were believing outside of us. Well, we need to investigate this. We need to see what's going on. Who are we going to send? They're not going to send the overly critical person. Doctrinally, I'm not sure you're standing exactly where you need to be at. They're new. They're learning. They're not going to send the person who doesn't quite understand grace. Well, you know, just do whatever. It's all good. I'm glad you guys know Jesus. Not going to beat them over the head with a club, nor roll out the mat and say, do whatever you want. Who are we going to send? Why don't we send Barnabas? He's a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Amen. When he teaches, he'll teach us the oracles of God. His doctrine will be sound, but his heart will be soft. Who shall we send? Let's send Barnabas. Imagine sitting in the room and they're thinking, who? And eventually they say, we know who we're going to send. Would they send you? Would they send you? This is the same Barnabas. Listen, we know he's brought Paul to us. Everybody was afraid, but yet he brought him in. He's a man who seeks to lift others up. He's a man who brings them to himself. There was probably no debate at all. Anybody know where Barnabas is? We need him because we need to send him down to Antioch. No one else will do. Church responds and they send him. And when he gets there, he came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad. Catch that. He was glad, not suspicious, not suspect. He was glad. And he encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. To have that heart, a man who considered the welfare of others before his own. I'm sitting and I'm just thinking, what's going through his mind? Maybe he's at home. Maybe he's somewhere. Maybe he's doing this. And they say, hey, Barnabas, we were all meeting over the church. Guess what? Some of the Greeks, and they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to send somebody down there to check it out. And so everybody unanimously said, send you. I can tell you what he probably didn't do. Well, why me? Absolutely. When do you want me to leave? I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to come alongside them. See, that's the mindset. There's something about Barnabas that stands out. Because again, others were selling land, others were selling houses, but something about Barnabas called him to stop. Is that something in us? I believe it is. But Hebrews 10, it says, stir one another on to love and good works. Sometimes we just got to stir it up. Because sometimes we can be so focused on making sure that I'm walking in Christ that I forget that encouraging people is walking in Christ. And when I begin to walk in Christ and I become the encourager, guess who you're speaking to? You're speaking to yourself. Had dinner last night with someone and they asked me a question. They said, like, who do you go and who do you talk to? And it was a really good question. And I thought about it for a second. And I said, well, you know, I go to the Word, I go to this. And then the person pressed, okay? They said, hold on a second. They said, but outside of that, something more tangible. And again, good question. So I had to think about it for a minute. And then I really started to think that every single time I get the blessed opportunity to minister, it's ministering back to me. Not just when I'm preaching or teaching, but the conversation that's held back and forth. Now, I don't always stop and say, wow, you just really said something that just helped me with this or moved in my life. I don't always do that because in the course of teaching or in a conversation, my focus is on where they are and what they're going through. But then I get in my truck and I sit there and I go, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because that person had no idea how they just ministered to me. So I am thankful that I have the blessed opportunity to be able to minister in different places, in different capacities, from different books, at different times, doing different things. And because of that, I'm spanning the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And there are so many men and women throughout the scripture that are ministering to me through the very people that I'm talking to, that I'm being encouraged all day, every day. But sometimes what you have to do is put that foot forward, because sometimes I don't want to go. Sometimes I just want to stay home. How many of you got up this morning and thought, well, it's a picnic, so I'm going? But for a minute, you were like, I was thinking about, I wonder what they're having. I'm going to go ahead and go out today, all right? Like, you're going to do Jesus a favor, all right? So it's all good. But how many times have you gotten up and you just said, I just don't feel like going? And then somebody shook your hand, or somebody said something, or you heard something, or somebody hugged you, or somebody prayed, and everything was different because it was exactly what you needed. Most of the things that that people deal with inside the church, can I be honest with you? 5% of it probably needs to be sitting down with the pastor. The other 95% could be solved with encouragement. As long as you can find somebody who cares enough to sit with you. Amen. Someone who will bring you. Someone who's not afraid to share what they've gone through, instead of just trying to figure out what you're going through. The transparency. You see, that Holy Spirit and faith, it's everything. And it's a beautiful thing. Because I know that you have it, and it's in you. And I know you want God to use you and to continue to bring you along, just as he did Barnabas. Barnabas' heart was so visible. He gets to the church. Here's what's interesting. As he gets there, he looks around, and it's the perfect opportunity for Barnabas to be the preacher of preachers. There was no one present from Jerusalem as they sent him to investigate what's going on. He could have stayed for a while in this newly planted church and just reaped from its growth, because there was no one there to stop him. Barnabas could now make a name for himself. We always say integrity is best seen when no one is looking. However, he did something unusual. He saw what was taking place, and he went to go seek a man. He sought the very man whom many rejected, the one that many feared, the man God called to be the preacher to the Gentiles on that road to Damascus. Barnabas went to go get Paul. It's interesting. First, we read that Barnabas took him. And now we read that Barnabas takes him once again. Acts 11:25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many. Again, listen, there's a guy down in Tarsus. Tell him, Barnabas, as soon as you say my name, he's going to know, because I'm the guy who brought him into the church. Go down there and say, Barnabas has need of you, and then bring him back with you. But he doesn't do that. Once again, what do we see Barnabas do? Barnabas says, I'm going to go get him myself. Barnabas goes again. Sometimes I just wish I could see some of these things, like I was there, like what was going on, like was Paul eating a sandwich and the door knocked, you know, and he looked up. He said, oh, Barney, what you doing, Barney? He's like, hey, check this out. Up in Antioch, there's a group of believers, Gentiles. They're coming to the faith. They're in the faith. It's an exciting time. And I feel that God's calling you to come with me. And I'm wondering what he's thinking. He's sitting. He knows what he heard on the road to Damascus. He knows what Ananias said to him. He knows he's called to the Gentiles. And he's looking at Barnabas. And I guarantee you, at no point did he not trust him. Because Barnabas was the one who first took him. And so he goes with him. He knows that if I'm with him, his desire is building up and edifying. I've already seen it. I've experienced it firsthand. This guy's amazing. I'm going with him. Isn't it interesting? Because in our day and age, we keep thinking Paul, Paul, Paul. But Paul had to be excited, because I'm going with Barnabas. I'm going with my friend Barney. He's taking me. I'm going with him. Get this picture. It wasn't about him. Barnabas didn't see himself. He was selfless. Once again, on full display was his heart to encourage the new believers in faith. And he said, I know who I'm going to get. I'm going to go and get Paul. The power of encouragement is amazing. We still live in a time where men seek to do what's right in their own eyes. But what we learn here is through the power of encouragement, men become what God purposes them to be. Men become, women become what God purposes them to be when we come alongside them, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. If you thought, when was the last time the church where I'm at, when they gathered together and they had to come up with a name or two to go do something, I wonder if they came up with mine. Barnabas devoted himself to their encouragement, and that is so desperately needed in the church today. Do you know how many people feel alone sitting in this church building right now, today? Barnabas was a man who lived by God's grace. And so he saw the grace of God and he rejoiced. His heart was to seek the glory of God through the building up of Jesus of Christ's church. Sometimes we just don't think about it. And I was giving my daughter and my son a hard time because I was walking through here and I was like, hey, why don't you come over here and sit? Playing Usher this morning. Why don't you come over here and sit? And I'm just playing musical chairs with people. And I'm planting them next to people. And then I go and I plant them next to two people with the last name Russell. And I walk back through and both Russells are on their phone. Well, no. The other one's like. So I'm looking as I walk by and the women are usually the scrollers. My son's probably on the phone talking, yeah, what's your name, girl? So anyway, I'm just joking. And so as I happen to walk by and call both of them out, I'm like, oh, you know the person sitting next to you? I've already introduced myself. And that's where it ends. But if you notice what we've been talking about, that's just where it begins. Amen. Hey, who are you? My name's Autumn, and my dad is a really good-looking guy. You know I'm going to work it in. You know I'm going to work it in somewhere, right? Think about it. How well, how mindful, because it's just being mindful. Like I said, this isn't a rebuke. It's a reminder. He said, stir one another on to love and good works. We all need this encouragement on our way to maturity in Christ Jesus because we haven't arrived. Barclay says one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. That is Barnabas. And guess what? I know that's you. That is you. Many of you are good men and good women. You want to know why? Because I know the Holy Spirit in faith dwells within each and every one of you. Amen. But we have to challenge ourselves. We have an impact on everyone we encounter, just as he did. We can become so enamored with being known, we forget much of the gospel spread was a result of men and women who were unknown. We completely forget it. Go through and look at who Paul thanks in some of his letters. And you're like, who are these people? But Paul knew exactly who they were and exactly the impact they had in the gospel spread. Listen, it's interesting because looking at Barnabas, his name appears a few times here in Acts. See it a couple other places, Galatians. But he wasn't numbered with the 12. He was a foreigner from Cyprus. Yet his impact on the church then and today is far-reaching. You see, no Barnabas, no Paul. Paul's the one who brings him into the church. Barnabas took him, that is, brought him in, vouched for him, encouraged him, then went down to Tarsus and then brought him back up again to preach and to teach with him. When Barnabas arrives and witnesses their genuine faith, he doesn't take the lead and become the head pastor. No. That's not what he wants to do. He doesn't send someone. He doesn't send for John. He doesn't send for Peter. He himself goes and gets somebody outside the group. And he goes and he gets Barnabas, the quintessential encourager. He sees the opportunity to not only encourage the new believers, but also to encourage Paul at the exact same time. When I say this man was always thinking about how to edify and build up, he says, listen, I'm going to stick around and I'm encouraging, but hold on a second. I can go get Paul. Here, I got both of them at the same time. I'm encouraging one while encouraging the other, while God is encouraging us all. This is the mindset that he had. And it's so amazing because it's in this section of scripture that we read they were first called Christians in Antioch. Think about this. The one and only place that we read it. And yet, here we have these two men. Barnabas and Paul became that dynamic duo. And as you read through Luke's accounting of the early days of the church, he placed Barnabas' name ahead of Paul. However, we know the desire of Barnabas' heart. He didn't go get Paul to simply be his helper. Barnabas was used by the Lord to encourage him to fulfill his ministry. The testimony of God's power at work in Barnabas is off the chart. Barnabas saw the same grace at work in the church in Antioch, and he saw the same grace at work in Paul. Listen, it's so easy to become jealous, but Barnabas' desire was to encourage the church on its way to demonstrating love and good works. We look at the New Testament, and we immediately encounter the four Gospels that proclaim Jesus as the Christ. But not long after, we're brought into the letters, and these letters, they open our eyes to a new life of faith in Christ Jesus as they teach and as they exhort. But none of these letters bear the name of Barnabas. But consider this. Of the 23 letters written in the New Testament, Paul is responsible for 13. Over 50% of the New Testament letters are attributed to the Holy Spirit at work through the man named Saul, who we know as Paul. The man Barnabas took. Think about this. This is who he was. This is who we are. Barnabas comes onto the scene and everything begins to change. You see, Barnabas' fingerprints are throughout the New Testament because Paul is throughout the New Testament. And so often all we do is we keep looking back at Paul and looking back at Paul and looking back at Paul, but we forget Barnabas. Barnabas took him. We forget Barnabas went to retrieve him. We forget Barnabas spent that year with him, encouraging, encouraging, encouraging. One more account in Acts 15. The moment Paul and Barnabas' joint ministry comes to an end. An end for the two of them, but a continuation for Barnabas in encouragement. Acts 15:36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. Get this picture. John Mark had been with Paul on one of his missionary journeys, and then he kind of didn't have the heart for some of the stuff that was going on, and so he takes off. Now Paul wants to go back, and he wants to visit the churches where he's been, and John Mark's like, hey, okay, when are we leaving? And Paul's like, yeah, about that. I don't think I'm going to take you with me. Immediately, who stands up? Barnabas. Barnabas is under no illusion who Paul has become, but he's under no illusion as to who he is. I am the encourager, and I am an instrument of God. So they don't agree. And at that point, the two split. Here's what's interesting. Barnabas now takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas, and they both head in different directions, continuing to do the work of the Lord. Here's what's interesting. Just like when no one wanted to take Paul in, when no one trusted him, here we have John Mark. At a time where Paul was concerned about him, Paul felt he couldn't trust him. And Barnabas said, I'll take him. He can come with me. Why would he do that? Because the man he was disputing was the proof of how encouragement works. The fact that Paul could go off with Silas and continue to do the work of the Lord was proof that when we encourage, people become all that God has called them to be. Amen. 13 of the 23 books written by Paul. Here's what's beautiful. We have four gospels, one of them written by the very man that Paul said can't go with me, Mark. So I want you to get this. So you're telling me one of the four gospels is authored by Mark. 13 of the 23 letters is authored by Paul. A huge chunk of the New Testament is written by these two men. And these are the two men that Barnabas took. Don't tell me encouragement doesn't work. Because we stand on those books and those letters this very day. So that should encourage everybody in this room, because you don't know who you're sitting next to. Sometimes we think, oh, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for me? What are you going to make me? And God says, listen, I'm not interested in what I'm going to make you. You should be interested in what I'm going to make him or her or this person or that person. It should be our aim, our goal, to begin to look at one another in the church and say, Lord, how do I come alongside and encourage this person? Because you never know if it's a Paul. You never know if it's a Mark. But here's the beauty. Neither one of them are more important than Barnabas. Because Barnabas is the reason we have these men. You see how amazing God is and how he puts everything together? No part of the body is something that you can just toss aside. Everyone in this room, God desires to use. Amen. And it's up to us to begin to say, you want to know what? How do I come alongside and start encouraging? Listen, I know it's intimidating. We come alongside. We don't know if people are going to accept what we're saying, if they're going to reject what we're saying. But here's what you need to understand. Barnabas' influence is seen through Scripture, through the people that God used him to encourage. And your influence will be seen in the church through the people God uses you to encourage. It doesn't matter if you're not seen. Here in this local body of believers, it's not the people that you see that moves this church. It's the ones that you don't. And so often we keep thinking, well, you know, I see you up here all the time and I see certain things. But again, in order for everything to go forward Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and things that take place out of here, it's not being done by one person. And I'm encouraged as I come alongside different men and different women within this body when they say, hey, how are you doing? Is the question that was asked me last night. I wasn't expecting that question. I was expecting, hey, let's go have dinner. We're going to enjoy ourselves. And the question was, how are you doing? And when people usually ask me that, I'm just like, I'm good. My standard answer. Right? But if they ask me twice, then I'm like, I'm good. They ask me a third time, and then I'm like, they really want to know how I'm doing. Then I pray, should I tell them how I'm doing? And by the time they ask me the fourth time, it starts to come out. You want to know what? What they don't know is just the fact that you asked me and cared. Amen. Was all that it took. Not that I don't think people don't care when they ask me. I get it. When you're calling and we're talking, of course you're coming to me for a reason. I get that. I don't expect you to stop midway through you falling apart. But how are you doing? I don't expect that. Okay. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. I get it. Okay. But when we get to the other side of the mountain, sometimes it's just coming back and saying, hey, a couple months ago, you remember that? Yeah. Well, good. I'm good. Good. What's up? What can I do for you? Nothing. You want to go have lunch? You want to grab a cup of coffee? Why? Is everything okay? Because that's usually what I do. Is everything okay? Mm-hmm. And they're like, well, yeah, everything's okay. How are you doing? I need encouragement too. Amen. I'm human like everybody else. And I'm married, so I need double encouragement. I'm joking, all right? And so the idea is that we need to be able to come alongside one another in a way that stirs us on to love and good works. That's the picture. As I was sitting and I was looking at this, I was thinking encouragement is so desperately needed in the church today. But it was needed in the church yesterday. And it's needed in the church tomorrow. Barnabas was an incredible man, and all of this was owing to the power of the Holy Spirit operating within him. Listen, there are too many people in this body, this local body, that I know have felt alone. But I know that's not your heart. And sometimes it's not easy for me to go to a section of scripture like this, because when I'm in 1 Corinthians and Paul is saying, listen, you know, the sexual immoral will be doing this. And this is what he says about the gift of tongues. And this is what he says concerning prophecy. And this is what he says about suing one another. And this is what he says about this. It's hard for me to stop and say, but encourage one another as you see the day approaching. So this was a perfect opportunity because they knew we were going out. Listen, my wife can tell you. There are countless names that are sitting on my desk that I'm going to send a text, I'm going to call, I'm going to send a text, I'm going to call, I'm going to send a text, I'm going to call. And I make it halfway through, and the next week it shifts, and there's more on the top, and those move down to the bottom. I have every intention to pick up the phone and call. And when I'm not, trust me, I'm praying for you. And I am but a phone call away. Well, you're busy. Just drive up to my house. Call first. And so if you come and I am there, I will open. And so, because again, I'm not looking at it as I'm just an encouragement to you. I never know if God's sending you there with a word that's encouraging for me. And so I want you to think about Paul. I want you to think about John Mark. I want you to think about how God used this man, Barnabas, to stamp Barnabas' name throughout Scripture without stamping his name throughout Scripture. Through the very men that God used him to have an impact on. Who will you have an impact on when you leave here today? Listen, this isn't, hey, this is really great, and this was a great pick-me-up. And next week, we'll see how he picks us up again. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians. And that to me is always a pick-me-up, because it's the gospel and it's the truth. Amen. And that should always stir us on to love and good works. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean we don't need to be encouraged. Beloved, if you come alongside a person, come alongside them. I love the scripture that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right. Don't commit to what you know you cannot finish. But with that being said, don't allow what you committed to be hindered because you allowed something that's less important to take its place. Amen. Because back to where we started, remember, Barnabas was all about others before himself. And sometimes that just means I had great plans, but because this is taking a little bit longer, trust me, when you're asking God to take a little bit longer with you, you don't want him to rush. And so if we ask enough, if we show enough concern and love, you'll be amazed at what people will say to you, how they'll confide in you, how they'll talk to you, and how you're able to be used by God to have an impact on their lives in ways that you and them do not know. I live, breathe, sleep, and eat hearing from people, not because I'm a great preacher or a great teacher, but because I need that to continue me in my journey with Christ. And so let me encourage you, when you go home, whatever names come to your mind, those that you're sitting next to in this local body, write them down on a sheet of paper. Just write them down. Don't question it. Just write them down. And then the next day, call them. Call. Not old school text. Don't send a smiley face, an emoji, and a thumbs up, okay? Pick up the phone, call. If they do not answer, they got these weird things called voicemail. They're strange, and I know that we're not used to them, but leave one, okay? Then text and say, read, listen to the voicemail. Don't put it in the text. Send them back to the voicemail, right? So they can hear your voice. Because there's something about hearing a person's voice on the other end. when you just read words, it's a different person, but your mind's just reading words. But when you hear the person's voice, sometimes the inflection in that voice, sometimes the way they're talking, it's like, I need to call them right now. That's what I'm challenging you to do. Why? Because you're all encouragers. I know you are. I don't think you are. I know you are. And every now and again, we just need to be stirred up. See, this is what we need to do. For some of you, you might be getting some weird phone calls. You're like, look, Pastor, all these people calling me right now. I don't need encouragement right now. Okay? Your attitude tells me you do. All right? And so if you get the phone call, here's what I want you to do. Receive it. Trust that it's God. Because sometimes we look at the person. But listen, it wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. Trust me when I say it's God. And he will send people alongside that you don't expect, that you sometimes might even get along with or agree with. But yes, all of a sudden, I never thought that person, or I never thought that person, I never thought this person. And some of you know Charlie, and he's moving to Alabama, and I think he has some stuff there now. And really, 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 really good friend of mine. And two opposite ends. A guy who rode a Harley and drank like crazy, and a dude who drove in a Cadillac and drank like crazy. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. But yet, two of the best of friends. Because what God does is he tears all that stuff down, tears it away, and when you come together, what you find is a brother. It's a brother I'm going to miss. But I told him I'm coming to Bama. He said, we'll see. You ain't getting on no plane. So we'll see how that works, okay? But the reality is that that's the beauty. That's the beauty of encouraging one another. And we've had the blessed opportunity to encourage one another through some very hard times. And I know that when he was going through, the Lord allowed me to be there. And when I was going through sitting in that parking lot, he was the one driving up saying, hey, what are you doing here? I'm going to sit with you. Beloved, it's in us. So just stir it. Just let the Holy Spirit stir it. Please let him stir it. On your jobs, with your family, with everyone else. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Be true to who you've become so that the person that God is using you to encourage can be true to the purpose that God has for them.
Amen. Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. As we close, as you know, we will be heading over to Tumbleweed Park. There'll be food. Everybody is invited to be able to go and hang out. I want to encourage some of you guys before I dunk over the top of you to don't get offended. I want to encourage some of you guys to know that when I drop the three from long range, that's just who I am. I want to encourage some of you not to be afraid to come and lace them up so you can see exactly what this old man still got. And the game only goes to two. Just so you know, I'm a bad dude up to two. We get past that, it's all bets are off, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you, Lord, that we can look at the life of a man nicknamed Barnabas. Father, the beauty of it being a nickname means it could be any of our nicknames. And so, Lord, I pray that when we leave here today, we are walking out as a group of Barnabases, and as we invade this park, Lord, Barnabases begin to show up, and we begin to come alongside one another with the express purpose of loving one another, stirring one another on to love and good works, and encouraging one another as we see the day approach, because we know you're coming back. And Father, we as your church stand ready, but we know, Lord, your delay is so that many more can come. And so, Father, use us for that end. Continue to keep us mindful when we go home of those names that pop in our minds. Let us make room, Father, for you have made room for us. We leave with your heart, Lord Jesus. We lead with Barnabas' heart, which is the Holy Spirit's heart within us. Guide us for your end. Use us for your glory. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus the Christ, we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you leave.